last week we talked about True Grit. And I did not intend this to come, turn into any sort of series, but today we have got another John Wayne film title. I don't even like John Wayne. You know, I don't do cowboy movies. But, you know, this is just a train of thought that's coming on. And we're back in the next chapter that we were in last, to what we were in last week. And today we're going to talk about the Alamo. I had to look up the Alamo. I mean, I know about the Alamo, but I had to look up just to check my facts on this because, I think that when we talk about the Alamo, we're not always sure what we're on about. The thing that comes to my mind is the saying, remember the Alamo, which is no good unless you do remember the Alamo. It's sort of like a watchword, is this, remember the Alamo. But the Alamo was a fort in Texas. And it's a famous battle that took there between the Mexicans and the Texans. And it was, remember the Alamo was actually initially a rallying cry that was used in the Mexican War, the War of Mexican Independence. And it reminds people of the desperate fight that was put up to retain that fort, to keep it, and to fight against the attacking hordes. The Alamo you can still visit in San Antonio, Texas today. A great slaughter took place there. At least 600 attacking Mexicans were killed, and about 200 defending Texans. Some people say it was exactly 180. Some people say it was more like 250. But, of course, it's the place where Davy Crockett died. And come on, you must remember Davy Crockett. So the remains of the Alamo are actually the most popular tourist attraction in Texas today. And when you actually go to San Antonio, there are loads of things there, you know, water parks and fantastic things to go to. But the Alamo is still the most popular one. And so in a way, it's fitting to talk about the Alamo today. As Elijah, last week, we said he defended Yahweh worship and slaughtered 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. There'd been a great slaughter. And so today we're moving on to the concept of remembering the Alamo. My first point today is becoming afraid. As we go through 1 Kings 19, the first thing that hits you is it says in verse 3, Elijah became afraid. Just how do you become afraid? And why should a man who has just stood up to a king, face to face, nose to nose, and terrified him, why should he now be terrified by a message from Ahab's queen, Jezebel? Why? I mean, Elijah has just won a massive victory. This is an amazing thing. He's turned Israel around. And yet, he suddenly becomes afraid. James puts it this way when talking about Elijah. He says in chapter 5, verse 17, Elijah was a human being like us. Now, you have to say that, particularly to the Jews, because the Jews held Elijah in the most highest prominent place. The senior of the prophets. You know, Elijah was held at a position of esteem almost above Moses. Elijah was really the man. And James says Elijah was a human being like us and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain. Then he prayed again and the heaven gave rain and the earth yielded its harvest. And we talked about that in some depth last week. But Elijah was human. Yet by faith, he sealed up the skies. And also by faith, he opened them. And we said last week how hard it is when you've been praying for there to be no rain, that to move your faith and latch onto a downpour. But Elijah did all of that. He was a great man. But he also threw a bit of a wobbler. That's a technical term. You may have heard it used before. But really, Elijah has a mini breakdown. And Why? How? You see, Jezebel did not send her guard to chop off Elijah's head. You know, if they'd all turned up where Elijah was and grabbed hold of him, and they could, couldn't they? Couldn't they have done that? But Jezebel did not send her guard. She just made a threat. And, of course, you have to ask yourself, was it an idle threat? Was it just political posturing? Because it could have been, and some of the commentators suggest that it may have been. But perhaps she couldn't actually get anybody to go and kill him because they had all seen what he'd done the day before. And I tend to lean towards that understanding myself, in that after all he'd done, she wants a load of people to go and kill him the next day, and I think she may have had a struggle. But she gives this by this time tomorrow warning, which is a typical warning of those days. There's sort of a way in language in which it's said in the original language, and it's a sort of a typical warning. I'm warning you now, this is going to happen by tomorrow. And that's what she did. And somehow fear took hold of Elijah. Why did it take hold of Elijah? Well, I'm going to suggest to you there's only really one main process for that to happen. And that is that Elijah believed her threat. He believed her threat. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We talked a lot about that last week, how we hear God's promise and we believe it. And that's how Elijah sealed up the heavens, because he believed God's promise that if they worshipped other gods, God would bring a drought on the land. So Elijah somehow connects with her threat and believes it. And he becomes gripped by fear, anxiety, depression, despair. There's a lot of words up there on the screen, all of which are valid in this case. Some people, like Jezebel, intimidate. They're skilled at getting under your skin. And of course, Jezebel's reputation was terrible. One thing for sure was that she didn't fear God. And of course, if we fear God, there is no need to fear man. But Elijah connected his faith to Jezebel's threat, and he began to fear her. Without doubt, we have to moderate what we hear to keep us from becoming afraid. We live in a society which is very stressful. When I first entered the workforce, I had never heard of anybody being off sick with stress. But when I moved out of retail 12 years ago, there was never a time when I didn't have a colleague in another store off sick with stress. There were often many at one time. And the truth is, my wife meets it all the time in the school system, teachers off with stress. It's very, very common. I don't think there are probably any of us that haven't met somebody that has been off sick with stress if we haven't ourselves. We live in a stressful world. And in a stressful world, it's quite easy to become fearful and anxious. At the beginning of December 1998, they told us that our son would not live until Christmas. Fear was a very real issue for Pauline and I. But we reminded ourselves of the goodness of God, of the resurrection life of Jesus, of the power of prayer. And we refused to give in to fear. As I'm saying these words to you, I recognise that they're sounding a bit cheesy, that they're sounding a little bit like a pat saying. It wasn't quite that easy, because we wrestled with fear. But we pinned it to the floor and we carried on. And as you know, my son did not die that Christmas. But in fact, we had three Christmases together. But we constantly had to wrestle with fear. I don't want you this morning to feel a failure because you were wrestling with fear. The only thing we can fail in is if we welcome fear and embrace it and ask it round for a cup of tea. We need to wrestle with fear. We need to fight it. If you're fighting fear, you're actually probably like most of us. My second point this morning is, it says again in verse 3, Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. It's one thing to get afraid. It's one thing to get a bit anxious and in the quiet of your own room sit there shaking a bit and feeling a bit wobbly and getting a cup of sweet tea to calm your nerves. But it's another thing to run for your life. Those 450 prophets of Baal and those 400 prophets of Asherah, they didn't get to run for their lives. They lost their lives. And Elijah was there supervising their execution. Yet the following day he's running for his life. What an enormous change in position. From here to there. And he ran fast. And remember, from last week, we know Elijah can run fast. But Elijah is running for his life. Elijah's response was not to stand up to Jezebel and pray, God, help me withstand this evil queen, just as I've withstood her evil husband. Was there a spiritual battle between the spirit of Jezebel and God's prophet? I think there probably was. But Elijah was in a position where he had been under intolerable stress. He had been living on the edge for 3.5 years. You know, day after day, his prayers were the prayers that sealed the sky. When a cloud appeared in the distance, it was his prayer that sent it off towards the sea. It was Elijah who was on edge for 3.5 years praying that it wouldn't rain. And then it was Elijah who prayed that it would rain, and 7 times he sent his servant to look for a cloud. And when the servant comes back and there is a cloud, Elijah's off to tell Ahab, you better get going now, otherwise your chariot wheels won't go in the mud because it's going to be raining like mad. And Elijah had been in this stressful position. He had to depend entirely on God's miraculous provision for his food. There hadn't been water or food to any real level. And he had gone where God had taken him. At one point, he'd been fed by unclean birds that would typically pick at a carcass. But amazingly, these birds would bring him cooked meat. Isn't that amazing? Elijah had been stressed for a long time. It isn't, when you're Elijah, you are not just someone who can float in the air. I am Elijah. What I say goes. I can say this and it will happen. It's not that simple. Elijah was a man just like you. Elijah was human. And Elijah was stressed by the circumstances that he was fighting. We remember him because he was great. He triumphed in so many ways. But after his great triumph, he throws a wobbler. And this is the story that we find ourselves in today. Elijah running away. He believed the threat, but he was too tired to fight, and his natural reaction was to run, and run he did. My third point today is isolating yourself. So it says, when he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there, but he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. This morning, I want you to understand this. When you're pressured, when you're burnt out, when you're fearful, when you're anxious, don't isolate yourself from God's people. Please don't. That is a huge tactical error. Over the years, I've seen hundreds of people, and over that time, there have been many people that have come to me and they've said things like, oh, I just feel I've been so stressed. I need some time off church. No! That's the wrong strategy. When you've been stressed, when you're at the point of burnout, when it's all gone horribly wrong, that's the time you need to be in church. That's the time you need the fellowship of God's people. You know, you don't have to take part in every meeting, but you do need to be around God's folk. It's really important. And this was a mistake that Elijah made. He went and isolated himself. You know, sometimes it's good to be alone with God, but not being around God's people is a mistake when we are in stress, when we're facing issues, when we need God. When we need God, we find him in his people. Don't isolate yourself, but make the effort to be with other believers. My fourth point today is under a tree. He sits under a broom tree, or depending what version you've got, it might be a juniper tree, it might just be a tree. But that's where Elijah sat, and he prayed to die. I'm really glad God didn't answer that prayer, aren't you? What it tells us is he fell asleep, and can I just please hear me on this? Sometimes the answer for your problem is to get some sleep. Sometimes what you really need to do is do something radical about your sleep pattern. I was talking to someone recently and this particular person was at the point of total exhaustion, nervous exhaustion, at the point of burnout. And I said to him, why don't you go to the doctor and get some sleeping pills? Now, I think he thought I would just lay my hand on his head, anoint him with oil, and he would drop asleep. But I said to him, why don't you get some sleeping pills? You know, sometimes that's what we need. Sometimes we need to break habits. Sometimes we stay awake out of habit because we have got the habit of not going to bed till 1 a.m. Now, if you go to bed at 1 a.m, I'm not getting at you. I'm just using this as an example. I was speaking to someone recently and they said that when they go to bed early, it's 1 a.m. And when they get up late, it's 4:30. Well, I couldn't operate at that. But you see, Elijah needed to sleep. And you say, well, Elijah needed a touch from the Lord. Do you know what? A touch from the Lord for Elijah was to sleep. Let's not over-spiritualize this. When you're tired, when you're exhausted, you need a rest. Sometimes you need a week off work where you don't get out of bed till 6 o'clock at night. Maybe that's the answer. Don't look for something so spiritual. Don't go on a journey where you can meet up with three visiting American preachers and get them to pray for you, when actually what you need to do is get a proper sleep at night. And whatever you need to do to make that sleep, try warm milk. Try a glass of red wine. Whatever it is that will help you sleep, sleep. The next thing is he was awoken by an angel who fed him with hot bread and fresh water. Sometimes what is really at the root of our fear and our anxiety and our stress is that we aren't having regular meal times. Elijah had been so stressed and busy working with all of this and making sure that every prophet of Baal and Ashtaroth was killed, he didn't even have time to eat. We need to make time to sleep and to eat. Can I just say something which for some of you, you will think it's heretical. But you know, I believe this with all of my heart. We all need rhythms in our lives. A rhythm of meals, a rhythm of sleep, it's good for you. Healthy food's good for you. But a rhythm of healthy eating, a sleep, it's good. Let me endorse that for you. And a good prophecy and a good laying on of hands, that's good as well. But for Elijah, he needed to sleep and eat. And then the angel woke him up again, and he slept and he ate again. There's a theme going on here. He keeps sleeping and eating. All you need to do very often is establish a good regime of habitual behaviour in your life. Get rid of the bad behaviours, the bad rhythms, and start trying something different. Try wearing headphones with some of your favourite music at a low volume and lay in your bed with your eyes shut. You'll be amazed how good it does you. My fifth point today is up a mountain. He's run for his life because he's afraid, he's become afraid, he's gone under a tree, he's now gone up a mountain. He walked 40 days and nights to get there. Hey, that food he had, he really needed, didn't he? What does he do when he gets up the mountain? Oh, he meets with God. No, he doesn't. He enters a cave and has a sleep. You know, we need to get this rhythm right. Up on the mountaintop or under a tree in the valley, you still need to sleep and you still need to eat. He slept some more. But God says to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? Do you think God didn't know? Do you think God didn't know? Well, why did God ask him then? Because God wanted him to think it through. God wanted Elijah to realise what had brought him to that point. If you read what Elijah's saying, he basically says, look, I feel threatened. And he expresses some views which, if I'm honest with you, they're perverse. He says, oh, the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, they've torn down your altar, they've killed your prophets. Yes, but what happened the other day, Elijah? You rebuilt the altar. You turned Israel back to God. Many people were filled with awe and worship at the sight of God sending fire from heaven. The actual view that Elijah should have had was, they've renewed the covenant with you. I have rebuilt your altar, and I have killed their prophets. That was the truth. That was fact. But in his anxiety, in his fear, in his stress, in his pressure, in his mini breakdown, Elijah could not see it. Now, let me encourage you with these words. God does not fall out with you because you tell him how you feel. God wants to hear how you feel. But he also wants you to be turned back to his promises. He wants to encourage you again to meet with him. He wants you to understand that actually there's another side to what you're seeing. So God answers him and says, go outside this cave and stand in my presence. My sixth point today is at that moment the Lord passed by. A great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains. How mighty is a wind that tears at a mountain? But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Can I tell you today, the answer is not always found where it's noisy. The answer is not always found where the earth's shaking. Did the earth shake for you? The answer is not always found in the fire. Sometimes God uses these things to get our attention because we can't yet hear his whisper. But we need to hear God's voice. We need to listen for a still small voice. So what does God say out of the whisper? He says, Elijah. What are you doing here? Same question he asked him before. Unfortunately, Elijah gives the same answer as well. Same perverse views. God doesn't actually answer him then, because Elijah isn't listening. But God tells him what to do. He says, I want you to go from here and anoint Hazael, king over Aram. I want you to anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. I want you to anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, prophet in your stead. I'm sorry, I just slipped into the King James Version there. I do apologise for that. years of reading it. I repent. But you know, in all of these things, Elijah needed to know, you're not listening to me, Elijah, but maybe if I give you some jobs, you'll listen to me. And that's what God did. He gave Elijah some jobs to do, and Elijah switched back into the mode that he was so good at, which was doing what God said. And the fact is, he went on and did the jobs. My last point this morning. And there had to be 7 points because the last point is 7,000. Elijah accepts the work that God has given him. If you like, a recommissioning. Okay, you've had a burnout. You've had a bit of a breakdown. You've had 40 days to get over it, Elijah. You've been in my presence. You've eaten, you've slept. In that 40 days, you've got a bit of rhythm back in your life. Now I want you to get on and do these jobs. You've had some time off. You've had holiday. Holiday's good for you. Now it's time to go. Incidentally, which of you would book a holiday, which included 40 days and nights walking towards a mountain? It's a good break for Elijah. But God shocks him. He says, oh, by the way, Elijah, you're not the only one left. I've got 7,000 more. A number of times I'll say to you, get yourself booked in for the one event. Why do I say that to you? Because it's good that every one of us recognises that we're not alone in this. You could look round here this morning and say, well, there's not a lot of us here today. And they're not. But you know, you go to something like the one event once a year and there's 7,000 others. In fact, actually, there's nearer 10,000 at the one event. But whether you go to Spring Harvest, whether you go somewhere else, whether you go to the great church big day out, you know, it's really important that about once a year you remind yourself how big the church is. It's easy when you're part of Central Church in Seoul in South Korea, where they've 1,000,000+ on a Sunday and they've got 11 services and you're wheeled in and you're wheeled out because someone needs your chair and you're only allowed there so many minutes so the next service can start. And it's easy. You can see you're part of a massive movement. But here in England, in part of the dark continent of Europe, and I'm not trying to get any discussions going about Europe, but here you could be forgiven for thinking that you were alone. You are not alone. We are not alone. We're part of something great in this city. One voice. Churches and leaders of ministries that meet together and pray together. We do all these joint things together. We're part of Ground Level, a great network of churches, 100 churches in the UK that do stuff for Jesus, that put on the great one event every August. You know, actually, you're not alone. And if I have to leave you just with one message today, it's this. You are not alone. God is with you. And it's not just that God is with you. The people of God are with you. Don't think you can isolate yourself from the people of God and get by properly. You need to stand with the people of God. But if you stand with the people of God, you'll find there are people who will stand with you. And I want to encourage you today, don't give up. Don't throw a wobbler. Don't give it all up and say, this is it. I've had it. I've had it now. But instead, say, I'm going to go on and I'm going to anoint some people. I'm going to do what God's told me to do. And do those things that are necessary in your own life to bring good rhythms. A good rhythm of daily Bible reading. A good rhythm of daily prayer. Good rhythm of sleep and eating. These good rhythms, they will help you. Don't live your life entirely on caffeine. It's easy for me to say that, isn't it? Don't touch a drop. But Hebrews 12 says this, therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, Let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us and run with endurance, not run for our lives, the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that laid before him endured a cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God's throne. There are 7,000 more. There are 7,000 more. Don't give up. Never give up, never surrender, as the movie says. In conclusion, the Alamo was a disastrous point in American history and a great John Wayne movie. Great loss of life. It's become a byword, failure. Remember the Alamo. Today, remember, however, that it doesn't matter how you feel. Don't give in to fear. Fight it. Dwell on the love of God. Think about his love for you. 1 John 4:18 says, there's no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear. Because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because God first loved us. If you're close to burnout today, then take some time to sleep and eat. Read the word. Pray. Look after your mental, physical, and spiritual health, all three. And remember that this is not the time to push God's people away, but this is the time to go out for coffee together, to relax at a movie together, or to pray together. Let's just pray now. Father, we recognise that stress and the issues of life are very real for us, just as they were for Elijah. We come to you right now in the name of Jesus and we say, will you breathe on our lives? Lord, would you rattle a few mountains, send a bit of fire, blow with your wind, but most of all, would you whisper to us? And would you help us to engage with your whisper? Would you help us to manage the rhythms of life more effectively, that we should not expose ourselves to risk and anxiety? And Father, above anything else today, would you please make Jesus so real in our lives? Lord Jesus, you promise never to leave us or forsake us. Help us all today to really believe that, experience it, and treasure it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.